Well, courtship is a time in a couple's relationship that precedes engagement and marriage. That's pretty obvious to most of us, and that's the way it usually works in a relationship. You have this courtship, you have this dating relationship. Now, courtship traditions and rituals vary from culture to culture, and that's kind of an interesting study to see what courtship looks in one part of the world or at one time in history versus what it looks like in our part of the world and another time in history. But some people are saying that the art of courtship and dating is over. Some have pronounced the death of courtship in this generation. Alex Williams wrote an article for the New York Times, and he did so after researching the dating habits of today's young people. And he was asking the questions, have millennials abandoned the rules of dating? And here's what he said. Instead of dinner and a movie, which seems as obsolete as a rotary phone, they rendezvous over phone texts, Facebook posts, instant messages, and other non-dates that are leaving a generation confused about how to land a boyfriend or a girlfriend. He quotes one frustrated girl, aged 30, as saying, "Dating culture has evolved into a cycle of text messages, each one requiring the code-breaking skills of a Cold War spy to interpret." Boy, doesn't that sound like today's dating culture? Dating has never been easy. It's always been a challenge to kind of court the other person or to be courted by the other person. It's never been easy to land a boyfriend or a girlfriend, let alone, you know, Mr. or Mrs. Right. Kind of reminds me of a story I heard about two young people who began a new dating relationship. They actually met in church, and they both wanted to have a relationship based on biblical values. So they thought the best thing for them to do was to get together and read their Bible together. And so they got together one night, and well, she led the effort. She turned to one of her favorite books in the Bible, the book of Proverbs, and she looked at him and said, do you mind if I just read Proverbs 18 and verse 22? "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." And she looked at him and stared into his eyes, gave him a wink, and said, "Could you use a little favor from the Lord tonight?" Well, he was as equally biblically studious, and he said, "You know, I'm glad we have one thing in common. I love the book of Proverbs as well. Have you ever read Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 10? Well, she couldn't resist, and she turns over to chapter 10, scrolls down to verse 10, and read these words, "He who winks with the eye causes trouble." It's never, never been easy dating, is it? Never been easy to date. And that's why we need to go back to the Song of Solomon. I'm amazed every time I study this love song that God gave us this insight into love, marriage, sex, and romance and relationships 3,000 years ago. But it communicates to us as relevantly as, well, the date you might have been on last night or 3 weeks ago or the one you're going to go on maybe a week or two from now. I want to talk to you about the fine art of dating, and I want to qualify it by saying this. The fine art of dating is for singles who want to get married, who envision marriage someday in their future, but it's also for married couples that want to take a good marriage and make it a great marriage. It's also for married couples that might be stuck in a hard and difficult time. And maybe the very thing you need to do is to go back to the simplicity of dating your mate and see if that might re-energize and re-spark the relationship in some way. Now, as I read the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 8 through 17, I find six principles or six things that we can learn about how to do this dating thing well, whether you're a single adult anticipating marriage or you're a married couple that needs to get back to the practice of dating one another. And the first thing I would say, and that I get from the Song of Solomon, I'm going to lay this at the feet of the guys here, and that's to pursue her. Pursue her. Let's pick it up in verse 8. She says, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come along. Now, I confess to being a little bit old-fashioned in believing that God intended for the man to pursue the woman. And that's not just an old-fashioned me. It's not just a courtship and dating rituals that I grew up with. I go all the way back to the early chapters of Genesis, really to the creation story for this, where the Bible tells us that God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. Now, let's just be honest. Our culture as a whole is in chaos and confused about this gender thing, about what it means to be male and female. But God is not confused. Newsflash. He's not confused at all about male and female and what it meant when he created us in his image. And he was very intentional about that. So much so that I would say that the essence of maleness is initiation, and the essence of femaleness is response. Where do I get that idea? Well, in the way God has built us. Biologically, men were built to penetrate, and the woman was built to receive. That's just biology. And I don't need to explain that anymore. If you need more explanation, talk to your biology teacher. But that's just how God created us. And what is true biologically is also true relationally, romantically, and emotionally. The essence of maleness is initiation. The essence of femaleness is response. And what we have here in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, is a description of how Solomon initiates. He initiates asking her out on a date. He pursues her. If you read it carefully, you get this picture of Solomon who arrives on her front doorstep, probably her parents' home, and he is peering through the lattice, knocking on the door, as it will. She's looking out through the window and noticing him. And look at the way she describes him. Behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. I mean, Solomon arrives with great energy, with intentionality. He's excited to be there. Her heart is racing as she anticipates his arrival. She compares him to two animals here. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. And these were animals that were very swift, they were very fast, they were very agile. I mean, this is a picture of Solomon who arrives with, again, great intention, great energy, great intentionality. He has planned this date. He is pursuing her. Now, here's what often happens in a dating relationship, for those of you who are single or single again. He pursues her because she's playing hard to get. She stops playing hard to get, and he loses interest, and the dating relationship fades. I mean, how many times has that happened? But how many times has this happened also in a marriage relationship where he pursues her? Maybe she played hard to get for a while, but after she says, I do, he stops pursuing her. And she wakes up one day wondering, what happened to my gazelle? What happened to the young stag who showed up on my doorstep and invited me to come along? What I'm suggesting is that in a dating relationship, singles, guys, I'm going to put it on us, you got to pursue. You got to pursue. With intentionality, with energy, you put thought, you put energy into planning the date and all of that. But once she says, I do, you don't stop pursuing. There are other ways to pursue her, and granted, after, you know, the marriage, that pursuit changes a bit, but you never stop pursuing her. You find other ways to pursue and discover and bring energy and vitality and intentionality to the relationship, to continue to court her, as it will. Oh, yes, you're husband and wife now, but the dating relationship never changes. That basic kind of creation instinct in us to pursue. Now, maybe the old saying is true, a man chases after a woman until she catches him. Maybe that's the way it really is. Because I understand how, you know, things have changed in our culture, and sometimes the relationship starts by her asking him out on a date, or maybe she's taking the lead. But I think most women would really like, guys, for us to take the first step. Okay? That's not against feminism or anything like that. It's just kind of how we're wired. It's how we're built biologically. It's all of that. And it's how Solomon and Shulamith's relationship unfolds here. He pursues her. She responds to his intentional pursuit. So first, pursue her. Secondly, cast a compelling vision. What do I mean by that? Look again at verse 10. There he is on the doorstep. He's leaping over the mountains. He's bounding over the hills. Her gazelle, her young stag has shown up. He's knocking on the door. She opens the door. My beloved speaks and says to me, verse 10, "Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away." I get the sense here that Solomon is a man with a plan. He didn't just show up and say, "Well, what do you want to do today? I don't know. Well, I don't know. What do you want to do today?" Now, Solomon has put thought into this. And he comes and he invites her, not just on a date that night that he has given thought to, put energy into, he has made the plans. He says, "Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away." He invites her to go on a journey with him, not just for that date night, but I want to suggest something bigger. Solomon is a man with a plan. He's going places in life. He has a vision for tomorrow. And ladies, if you're dating somebody right now and that guy doesn't have a vision for his life tomorrow and the tomorrow after that, and he doesn't invite you to a journey that is a plan and a vision for life and something to which you can meld your dreams and your aspirations for life into, if he doesn't have a plan, it's not time to get married. Find another gazelle. Look for another young stag who knows where he's going and has a plan in life and a vision for tomorrow. This, too, is the essence of maleness, is this vision for the future. By the way, a vision is a picture of tomorrow that produces passion. Can I say that again? A vision is a picture of tomorrow, those preferred pictures of tomorrow, that produces excitement and passion in the ones you want to come follow your lead. And this is true in leadership. I've said a number of times, you know, a leader, whether in the church or in the military or in the marketplace or even in politics, great leaders have a vision for tomorrow, and they can paint those pictures for us in a way that inspires passion in us, that gets us excited about tomorrow. But what is true in leadership and in life is also true in love. Guys, I'm going to put it on us. We're the ones that need to bring vision to the relationship. Stu Weber is a pastor out on the West Coast. He's been there for many, many years. He's a wonderful pastor of his church there, but prior to becoming a pastor, he was an Army Ranger, and Stu is a man's man. He used to be one of the keynote speakers at the Promise Keeper events that brought, you know, tens of thousands of men together across the country. And he wrote a book years ago titled The Tender Warrior, God's Intention for a Man. And Stu Weber asks this question, what makes a man? And he goes on to say, first, foremost, and above all else, it is vision. A vision for something larger than himself, a vision for something out there ahead, a vision of a place to go, a cause to give oneself for. Call it a sense of destiny, call it a hill to climb, a mountain to conquer, a continent to cross, a dream glimmering way out there on the horizon. Call it what you will, but at its heart, it's vision. A man must visualize ahead of time. Project, think forward, lift his eyes and chart the course ahead. Ask leading questions, picture the future, anticipate what the months and years may bring. A visionary is one who lives at and beyond the horizons. Guys, husbands, are we bringing vision to the relationship? Are we saying to that love interest of yours or to your wife, "Arise, my beautiful one, and come along, join me on this exciting journey"? And if you don't have a vision for your life and for your tomorrow together, get on your knees before God and let him put a vision in your heart. And then lead your family that way. Do you have a generational vision for your family, for your kids, for your grandkids, such that what you're doing today and the seeds you're planting in your family will yield a harvest for generations to come? cast that kind of vision before your love interest, before your wife, before your family. Who wouldn't want to follow a man like that, whom God has called to be the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church? God has put the leadership responsibility on us guys, and that starts with vision, a picture of tomorrow that produces passion. And you thought we were just going out on a date. Well, it starts in dating, doesn't it? Do you have a vision for what your Friday night gathering is going to be? Do you plan it? Do you have intention? Have you put some thought into it? This is what she's looking for. Here's the third thing. Not only pursue her and then cast a compelling vision, but cultivate a springtime atmosphere. Now, she is reflecting on what he has said to her, and we pick up that recorded conversation in the middle of verse 11. After he says, come along, he says, for behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. And then he says it again, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. Now, what time of the year is he describing? Well, it's springtime. It's springtime, and it's probably a picture of them going out on a daytime date and a walk through the countryside where the flowers are in bloom, the rains have passed, the doves are singing, the fig trees are ripening their figs, the sounds and the smells of springtime. Well, love is in the air, and that's the way it is when you fall in love, isn't it? Well, whatever time of the year that love spark took place and developed in your relationship, it just feels like springtime, doesn't it? It feels like something fresh and new is growing in your heart and in your life. And that's the way it began. That's what kept you coming back to that relationship and it moving forward even into a marriage relationship. But somewhere along the way, whether it's in a dating relationship or tragically even in a marriage, some relationships get stuck in winter. Some relationships get frozen in a frosty chill, and that springtime atmosphere is gone. And you're wondering, how did that happen and why did it happen? It might be because of some of life's challenges. Let's face it, life is hard. I mean, it's all wonderful and blissful at the marriage altar and on the honeymoon, but then you come back to kids and a mortgage. You come back to maybe a season of unemployment. Maybe there's a bad medical diagnosis you weren't expecting. Maybe there's a wayward child later in the marriage and the relationship. And some of these difficult challenges are putting stress on the marriage relationship. Maybe it's mismanaged finances. The number one cause of divorce in our culture today, and has been for a long time, is financial stress. And it can feel like the frosty chill of winter has come on the relationship. And those life challenges will either bring you together as a couple or they will drive a wedge between the two of you. Catherine and I, in 23 almost years of marriage, we've experienced challenging times, even challenging times in ministry. And, you know, the devil would love to take those challenging times and drive a wedge between a husband and a wife. But you got to be on the same team, and you got to let those challenging times draw you together and not drive you apart. Maybe it's because he's become insensitive and she's become inattentive, but it feels like the frosty chill of winter has come upon the relationship. How do you get back to springtime? Is that even possible? Well, I say yes, because God has built into the created order the seasons of winter, spring, summer, and fall. And likewise, in a relationship, a marriage relationship over time, our relationships go through seasons, do they not? And you may be in a season of winter right now, but spring is right around the corner. And God can make that happen in your marriage. You will get through this if you stay on each other's team. But for even more of a prescription, I want us to turn to the New Testament book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. And I want us to think about one of the letters, one of the seven letters that Jesus wrote to seven first century churches. These were real churches in the first century. And the church at Ephesus was the first one. And I call the church at Ephesus the loveless church because this was the church that fell out of love with Jesus. It was a great church, doctrinally sound, theologically on point, doing good works in the community. But Jesus says, after commending them for all of this, he says in chapter 2 and verse 4, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." I think of the Righteous Brothers who back in the 1960s saying, "You've lost that love and feeling." That was the church at Ephesus. They fell out of love with God and out of love with other people. And Jesus gave them a very simple prescription that would work for marriage relationships that feel stuck in winter. Listen to this. He says, verse 5, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first." First thing to do is to remember. Remember what it was like when you were dating. Remember what it was like to be two, young, silly kids in love and just take a trip down memory lane. Open up those old photo albums. Go to the places in your mind and in your conversation where you fell in love together. Laugh at the things you used to laugh at. Just remember. And then Jesus said to the Ephesians, then repent. That's a good biblical word, isn't it? In the context of a marriage relationship that's frozen in winter, this means you take responsibility for the things you did to bring the frosty chill to the relationship. Repent doesn't mean pointing the finger of blame at your spouse or throwing an elbow this direction or that direction. It means, what responsibility do I take for our relationship being stuck in winter? And then he says, redo. Redo the things you did at first. And that's a really important part of this. Go back and not only remember things, but maybe go back to the places that you used to frequent, the restaurants where you fell in love, the walks through the park or various places that you went that stir up those feelings and stir up those memories. I know what some of you are thinking. You're saying, yeah, we're stuck in winter, and the feelings just aren't there anymore. Well, that's a pretty good indication that the frosty chill of winter has come into your relationship. But feelings cannot be trusted. They're fragile. They're fickle. And this certainly applies to faith. You sometimes have to take a step of faith and let your feelings catch up. And what I'm saying to you is, if you're in that frosty place of winter where maybe she's frigid and he's Frosty the Snowman, I mean, it's just a bad place to be. You want springtime to come along, but the feelings just aren't there. Remember, repent, and redo. Just take that step. Go and do the things you used to do together that put the smile on the face and the springtime atmosphere in your heart, and let the feelings catch up. Because if it was there the first time when you chose each other, those feelings will eventually catch up. Not saying there's not some hard work to do and some responsibility to take for whatever reason the chill is in the relationship. But you got to cultivate that springtime atmosphere, and it takes some hard work to do that. Are you still with me? All right, number 4, talk to each other. We're going to get real practical here. I love this in verse 14. Remember, she's reflecting or remembering what he said. And she says, "He said, oh, my dove in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." Three most important words in real estate are location, location, location. Three most important words in a relationship and in a marriage is communication, communication, communication. You got to be able to talk to each other. And to say, oh, no, we just don't talk about that anymore. Now, that's just an area that we avoid. It ain't good enough. You got to talk to each other. And I want you to notice, guys, Solomon takes the lead in leading her to a place along their walk in the countryside, to a place he describes as the crannies in the cliff, a little secret place. Think of a restaurant or a little place in the park or just a place the two of you like to go to. And he wants some face time with her and some voice time. He mentions her face twice. Notice, guys, where his eyes are. He's looking into her eyes. He wants to see her face, and he wants to hear her voice. Now, we all know that communication is probably far more important to women than to men. And we would think that she was the one that initiates this little conversation time. But no, guys, it's Solomon that initiates it. It reminds me of Willard Harley, who years ago wrote a book titled His Needs, Her Needs. And in that book, he listed the top five needs of a man and the top five needs of a woman. I won't go through all 10 of those, but shouldn't surprise us that he lists conversation as one of the top five needs of a woman. And he says, during courtship, women fall in love as a result of time they spend exchanging conversation and affection. If a couple continues to engage in the activities that brought them together in the first place, think of remember, repent, and redo. If they continue to engage in the activities that brought them together in the first place, their marriage will tend to be a good one. When two people get married, each partner has the right to expect the same loving care and attention that prevailed during the courtship to continue after marriage. He goes on to say, the I can take my spouse for granted syndrome explains why the fantastic conversations of the courtship can fall into a humdrum married existence that disappoints and disillusions. Yeah, conversation. You got to talk to her. When was the last time you evaluated the quality of your conversations in your marriage relationship? Well, about 5 minutes from now, you'll say, well, 5 minutes ago we evaluated it, because I want to go through an evaluation right now. John Powell wrote a book many years ago called Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am? And in there, he identified the five levels of communication. I think this is important for any dating couple or married couple to understand. Let's start with level five. This is what he calls cliche conversation. And this is where you talk about the weather. You talk about, you know, who won the ball game last night? You know, what do you do for a living? You know, just that kind of basic, non-emotional level of very safe conversation. We have that kind of conversation every day. Level four conversation reports the facts. This is where two people are like news reporters, you know? I'll give you the facts of this and the facts of that. It reminds me of Joe Dragnet, the old television character. Remember, he used to go around and say, just give me the facts, lady, just give me the facts. And some of you ladies are married to Dragnet. He's just a, I'm going to give you the facts kind of guy. But he never gets into the emotional level you want to go or need to go. Level three, ideas and judgments. Now we're introducing some risk into the conversation. Because once I begin sharing my ideas, my thoughts, my opinions, my judgments, then there's the risk of the other person rejecting those ideas and opinions and judgments. Level two is feelings and emotions. And here's where most guys struggle with this, is sharing their feelings. That's because guys communicate head to head and women communicate heart to heart. Isn't that true? Guys are thinkers, women are feelers. I'm generalizing here. But here's what you need to understand, ladies. If you go heart to heart with him too soon in the relationship, you'll chase him away. You'll scare the boy off. If he's a man, he might stick around for a little bit longer. But if you go heart to heart too soon, if you do the deep dive too soon in that relationship, we used to call it the DTR, the define the relationship. You know, you go out once, and she comes back and says, wait, can we just talk about us? Chases him away immediately. All right, this thinker isn't ready to start feeling. He isn't ready to go heart to heart. But likewise, dating couples, if you get to a point 6 months, year, 2 years down the road, you've been dating, and you can't share feelings and emotions, you'd call off the wedding or postpone it or find another gazelle and a young stag. Level one even gets more complicated. This is honesty and full disclosure. Now, this introduces the greatest risk in a conversation, the greatest risk with the potential for the greatest reward. We're talking, you know, full disclosure and opening up my heart and my soul to you. And if you're in a dating relationship and you can't get to level one, maybe even level two, don't get married. Because one or both of you will spend your life in painful silence in that relationship. Him never getting to the level of heart to heart, and her just struggling to connect on that level. This is much harder for guys to process, again, because we're thinkers. We're head-to-head kind of guys. You get a group of guys in a room, you toss a subject out there, and they banter it around, then you say, so guys, how do you feel about this? They'll look at each other and say, I'm sorry, I didn't understand the question. You ask them, what do you think about this? Oh, you get all kinds of feedback then, all right? Just general differences between guys and girls. We're talking about the fine art of dating. Pursuing her, casting a compelling vision, cultivating a springtime atmosphere, talking to each other. Here's a fifth one. Resolve your conflicts. Resolve your conflicts. Look at it in verse 15. Solomon says, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. Now he's describing a relationship that is moving along quite nicely, vineyards that are in blossom. He's liking what's happening here, but he's also noticing that they might have some differences in their relationship that need to be resolved. He describes them as foxes, little foxes that we need to catch, because if we're not careful, those little foxes will run through the vineyard and destroy the vineyard. Years ago, when we were living in the Washington, D.C. area in Northern Virginia, I had never lived in a place like this where literally deer and foxes and other critters would show up in our front and backyard. I thought initially it was kind of cute, you know, there's Bambi out there and, you know, whole family of Bambis. And then they started eating my bushes. And I realized it wasn't so cute. And I had to get out some deer repellent and, you know, put it on the bushes. And every time they came in the yard, try to scare them away. And then the foxes would come. They're kind of cute little animals, and in the sunshine, their auburn kind of reddish hair is, but those are the most destructive little animals you'll ever find. And that's what he's picturing here. He's had enough conversation, enough interaction with her to understand that they are two sinners in need of salvation and the grace of God, and they're going to experience some conflict with one another. And you need to understand that as a person having a dating relationship or in a marriage relationship, any couple that says to me, oh, we never fight, well, you never get to any kind of level of conversation where you can have a difference that bubbles to the surface. Conflict is inevitable in a relationship because we are both sinners who need to be saved and sanctified by the grace of God. But conflict will either create more oneness in a relationship or it will create more isolation. You get to the point where you say, well, we just don't talk about that anymore. And you're in a bad spot. Either the entire relationship or that segment of it is frozen in winter. You must talk about it. Because that little fox will grow up to be a big fox and run through that vineyard of yours and destroy it if you're not careful. Solomon takes the lead here in saying, let's catch those little foxes. Let's have a conversation about this. Now, if you're a conflict avoider, you're going to have troubles with this. You know, when you have one who's a conflict initiator, you know, will move into that and be a peacemaker in the conflict, and the other one who wants to avoid conflict, this presents some problems. But those little foxes, if you don't deal with them, will grow up to be big foxes. Last thing I would say about this, and I don't have time to deal with all of the steps in conflict resolution. In a few weeks, we're gonna get further in the Song of Solomon where this couple gets in a fight, and we get front row seats to it. You know, it's like the Thrilla in Manila. I mean, we get front row seats to their fight, and we're going to learn how to resolve conflict. But just mark this down until that time. It's always better to resolve a conflict than dissolve a relationship. And I'm talking about married couples. Always better to resolve the conflict than to say, oh, we just have irreconcilable differences. Hogwash. Those words should never come out of the mouth of a believer in Jesus Christ, because God is in the reconciliation business, friends. I mean, he reconciled us to him through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says, as believers in Christ, God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So if you ever come to me or another pastor on our staff and say, Pastor, I think it's over, can you, you know, recommend a good divorce attorney? No. No, that's when we're going to sit down and we're going to put two believers in Jesus Christ in the room, and we're going to talk about how God reconciled you to him and the extent to which he went to do that reconciliation. And then we're going to talk through all the issues and, you know, have a conversation about it, but we're going to move toward reconciliation. With Jesus Christ in your life, reconciliation is never impossible. You can always resolve your conflict. Oh, are you still with me? Hey, you thought we were going out on a date this morning. This is going to be fun. Yeah, this is all part of relationships, isn't it? Here's the last one. Discipline your desires. She says in verse 16, my beloved is mine and I am his. He grazes among the lilies until the day breeze and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains. Another translation says, on the mountains of Bether. Bether literally means cleavage. I don't have to elaborate on what's happening here. She is aroused, and rightly so. Women respond emotionally, and he has been the ultimate gazelle and young stag. He has pursued her. He has cultivated and cast a compelling vision, cultivated that springtime atmosphere. He has talked to her in the crannies of the cleft, in the secret places out there. He's even taken the risk of talking about their areas of conflict and resolving that. And all of her emotional dashboard lights are on. It shouldn't surprise us that she also wants to respond physically. And I would say to you, if you're in a dating relationship, if you never get to this point where you want to hop in bed with that person, don't marry them. Oh my. Oh my. I mean, God wired us that way. But as we said a couple of weeks ago, God has also put boundaries around the dating relationship. And remember what she said when she came to this place just a chapter or two ago? Well, she says it again a few verses later, chapter 3 and verse 5. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. God has given sexual intimacy to the marriage relationship. That's for an 18-year-old who's dating. It's for a 48-year-old who's dating again. Sexual intimacy is for the marriage relationship. And we said a few weeks ago, sex is like a fire. It's wonderful when it's in the context of your fireplace. You take sex outside of the fireplace, put it in the middle of your living room, it burns your house down. And it happens every time when we engage in this beautiful gift of marital intimacy outside of the context for which it was given to us, and that's the marriage bed. That is how you date. Now, here's your homework, all right? And I'm going to lay this at the feet of the guys in the room. Simple homework that takes a little bit of planning and intentionality. Whether you have a love interest or you are married, take that love interest or your wife out on a date this week. And don't just show up and say, what do you want to do tonight, okay? You cannot discuss this with her, all right? You have to plan it, guys. You plan it. You maybe call her. Don't send her a text message. Pick up the phone and call her, maybe at work or wherever, and give her a time you're going to pick her up. Tell her what you're going to do and put a little time and energy and thought and intentionality. And then next week, we're going to find out how you did. I'm going to ask all the wives how their husbands did. You can give them an A or B. No C's, D's, or F's. We're not going to go there. But an A or B, all right? So put some time and some energy into this, guys. And it may be just what your marriage needs, right now because you're stuck in winter. The frozen chill has come. You need to remember. You need to repent. You need to redo. Just go back to some of the things you did before. And maybe that's a way of introducing a new spark into the relationship. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for the opportunity to share these thoughts this morning and to put them into practice. I pray for every single person here today who desires one day to be married, maybe is in a dating relationship right now. Father, we're tired of taking cues from the culture about how to do this dating thing. And I thank you that all the way back to creation, you showed us the way. You wired us in a certain way, and you gave us instruction in your word. Now help us to be wise enough to put these principles into practice. And Father, I pray that nobody would leave here today as we talk about love and marriage and relationships, that nobody would leave here today without understanding how much you love us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He chased you down. He pursued you. Think about that. Somebody once called him the hound of heaven. He's been chasing after you for a long time. And maybe you've been so busy, so rebellious that you haven't taken the time to look in that rearview mirror and see him pursuing you. By the way, this is why God in the Bible is our Father who art in heaven. Because the essence of maleness is initiation and pursuit. God pursues us. Never the other way around. The Bible says there's none that seeks after God, not even one. But faith is our female response to his male pursuit. By the way, that's why you never mess with marriage. You never mess with gender. God knew what he was doing all the way back in Genesis. So let him pursue you today. Let him catch up to you. And let him give you the faith to believe and to put your trust in him. Come to the cross today if you're in need of a Savior. And if the Savior lives inside of you by faith, you can think of a time where you trusted Jesus as your Savior. Just know there's no conflict, there's no challenge, there's no difficulty, there's no winter chill that cannot be reconciled and resolved in your relationship. Because you have the one who is in the business of reconciliation. What he's looking for are two willing hearts who are willing to come to the cross of Christ, to remember what he did for you, to repent of your sins, to do the things you did at first as a married couple, and to let him take care of the rest. Father, we pray to that end that you'd bring health and healing and hope to married couples today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.